You are perfectly wise in all things, great God. You have perfect wisdom. You cause all things to happen perfectly for your glory. Father, you work all things for good for those that are called according to your purpose, those that love you. Father, as we open your word today, may it cause us to know Christ, to know him more. Help us to be wise, to be more Christ-like as we live out our lives focused on your glory and focused on Christ Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church. Something I was reading this week that I thought was encouraging for me, and I think it'll be encouraging for you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this is the perishable body. This perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We die. These mortal bodies will take on immortality. These perishable bodies will take on imperishable. And for us who are in Christ, this is a great promise and a great joy that when we die and when we go to glory, death has no sting. Death has no sting on God's people. What a great promise and a great reminder. I was talking with somebody this week, and they were just commenting on how it seems like when I go through physical things in my life, like a couple of weeks ago, my heart thing, that they appreciate how, or they praise God for how they watch me go through that. And it is because I actually believe this. Like, I actually believe that death has no sting on me. And brothers and sisters, that is true for all of us. For all of us who are in Christ, there is nothing but a joyful expectation of a perfect body for all eternity, worshiping our King in His very presence, where there's no more sin and no more sorrow and no more suffering. That is a great promise that we can hope in. We all need to say amen. Like, not now necessarily, but in our hearts, amen. Amen, brothers and sisters. I don't care if you're Titus, who, are you 11 Titus or 12? 11. Or you're Sandy, who's 85. Almost. It doesn't matter. Because death has no sting over us. We have a great promise that will last for all eternity. And then verse 58 says this. Therefore, because of that reality, my beloved brothers, therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, Christians, therefore, those who are in Christ Jesus, be steadfast. Be immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Brothers and sisters, therefore, because of this great promise, because death has no sting, because death is swallowed up in victory by Christ Jesus, Be immovable. Be firmly persistent, unmoved. Always, I'm sorry, immovable. Immovable, I'm sorry, steadfast, firm, steadfast, immovable, firmly persistent, always abounding. When? Always. Always doing what? Always abounding in excess quantity or quality. Always in excess quantity or quality. In what? In the work of the Lord, the ergon. Remember from last week, we are slaves of Christ. We're not employees. We're not volunteers. So always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you have a great promise in glory. Because death has nothing on us. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord. So we know that in the war, that this labor, this kapos, the word means intense labor that causes trouble or toil. The Christian life will bring trouble and toil. So always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil and trouble, your labor that brings with it toil and trouble, is not in vain. It's not in vain. It's not empty and without purpose. All the work that we do unto the Lord, because we have this great promise in heaven, it is not done in vain. And it is difficult. But we should be encouraged to do that based on the great promise that we have. Practically, we should know and defend God's character. We should know the character of God and defend it, Him. The truth. We should know the truth and stand on the truth. Because of this, we should raise our children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Because we have this great promise and our toil is not in vain. Because of this, we should not be anxious or worry. We should trust in the sovereignty of God. We should do it without complaining or grumbling. And we will. We should carry one another's burdens and love one another. We should forgive one another and be patient with one another. We should spur one another on to love and good works. We should be evangelizing the lost. We should be pointing one another daily to Christ. Because we have this great promise, therefore we do the work. We do the Lord's work, and we do that immovably, steadfastly. And we know that it's not in vain. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Anything we do in and through and for and to Christ Jesus is not in vain. It has a purpose. Okay, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17 will be in verses 11 through 19. So we've been looking for quite a while. Jesus has been having this long interaction with a large crowd. There's been a large crowd following. He's been talking to this large crowd, at times talking to Pharisees and scribes, other times turning to his disciples, other times turning to the apostles. But we're coming to an end of that, and we're going to see Jesus that he's going to move on now to another village. He's going to move on to another place from where we've been for a while in this last section of Scripture. This is a story or a passage that we have some familiarity with, the healing of 10 lepers. I think most people know of the healing of 10 lepers and have some understanding, but I think there's lots to learn from this passage of Scripture that maybe we've considered and maybe we haven't. So please stand and I'll read verses 11 through 19 of God's Word in the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You may be seated. Everyone in this room, as well as anyone who's going to hear this online, has been a recipient of God's kindness and mercy. Everyone who can hear my voice has been a recipient of God's kindness and mercy. Everyone who can hear my voice has been treated far better than we deserve by God. And yet only some of us have believed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, for the cleansing of our sick souls. We see in today's passage this lack of understanding of who Jesus is. So let's take a close look at today's passage, starting in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So before we get too far into the text, I think the very first part has much to say to us that we always need to remember. It starts with a great reminder of the purpose of the incarnation of God the Son. On the way to Jerusalem. Jesus' earthly ministry is coming to a close in the Gospel of Luke in time. The last 6 months or so are from 951 to the end, and so we're in the coming toward the end of that time. So and Jesus had come for one primary reason, and that was the cross of Calvary in Jerusalem. And this reminder that says, on the way to Jerusalem, Isaiah 57, we see prophecy concerning the Messiah. "But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame." Jesus had his face set like a flint. A flint is a hard rock. It's a saying that is representing this unwavering determination. We saw in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. These are the days that we see here in Luke 17. This day is drawing near, nearer and nearer for Jesus to be crucified, to be buried, to be raised, and then to ultimately ascend back into heaven. His face is set to go to Jerusalem. This is why he's on his way to Jerusalem. It's not just some passing thought. This is the whole point. Luke 13:22, he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Jesus' entire incarnation was pointed toward one outcome. And that was so that he could carry out the plan of redemption that was established by God in the eternal covenant for the redemption of his people. That was what he was here to do. You see, and we'll talk about it today, but this is one of the things that Pastor Nick was telling us a few weeks ago. Everything in the Gospels is about salvation. Every parable and every story. This one's no different. It's not about the healing of the lepers as much as it's about salvation. Because that's why Jesus came. You see, the charismatics get all caught up in the sign, not what the sign's pointing to. He certainly did miracles. But he didn't come to do miracles just to do miracles. He came to go to the cross of Calvary. He came to redeem his people. Matthew 20:28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, was to be a ransom for many. He came to die that the elect of God may have eternal life. That's why he came. From the day he was born, that's what he was here for. From the day he was conceived, Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Jesus came to overcome death and Satan and sin. He came to carry out God's plan of redemption. We must never forget that. As we're reading through things like this story of the healing of the 10 lepers, on his way to Jerusalem, he did this. But remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem for what? To go to the cross of Calvary. To take on the wrath of God at the hands of men as predetermined by God, as predestined by God. He came to purchase his bride with his own blood. That's why Christ came. He came to conquer sin and death forever for many. John 20:30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. John says, not only were these, there were many more miracles, not just the ones that were written, but there were many more. But the reason these are written down, the reason we talk about, John says, the reason we've written down, I've written down these miracles, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did miracles in order that his people would believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the way of salvation, that he came to give eternal life. This is what the nine miss, as we're going to look at. The miracles he did, even the healing of these 10 lepers, was so his people would believe in himself as the way of salvation. We must never forget that all Jesus did was to point people to him as the salvation of their souls. That's why he did everything he did. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between. Through was an actual translation would be through. It's not highlighting the in-between Galilee and Samaria. He's passing through Galilee and Samaria because he's traveling around even in these last days, even since Luke 9. He doesn't make a beeline to Jerusalem. He's still traveling around. So he's meandering around, and he's passing through Samaria and Galilee. Remember Samaria for just a quick review that we know. Remember, Samaria was in between Galilee and Judea, in between Jerusalem, and Galilee was Samaria. And Samaria was where the Assyrians, when they had taken the 10 tribes captive, as they had overtaken them, they had sent Assyrians to live with some Jews, and they intermingle and they interbred. So Samaritans were half-breeds. And they were hated by the Jews. The Jews hated the Samaritans. The Samaritans were half-breeds. They had a problem when they were putting the wall back up. There was some conflict between them. But just know that for Jesus to go through Samaria and to deal with Samaritans, even as we look at this parable, that was something that would get the attention of a Jew. He is traveling through an area where most Jews, when they would go from Galilee down to Jerusalem for like Passover feast, etc. They would go around and down through Perea, or they would go around by the Mediterranean to stay out of Galilee, or out of Samaria. So it's significant that he's passing through Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Jesus met by 10 lepers. Before he enters into this village, this small town, this hamlet, Jesus met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. So these 10 lepers, they're outside the village. So why are they outside the village? And why do they stand at a distance? Well, the Levitical law taught about lepers and how to deal with them. Leviticus 13:44. He is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. So the priest would have to see that a man or woman was leprous. And then he would say, they're leprous, they're unclean. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So if you had leprosy, you were put outside of the village, outside of the town, outside of the people. And you were unclean. And you had to make sure people knew you were unclean. And you had to stand at a distance. And the priest would determine you were unclean. They would look at your body and they would know you had leprosy. Now, why was leprosy so bad? Because leprosy could take out an entire population. Leprosy was not highly contagious, but it was contagious. But it was very deadly. It was a contagious disease that was and is very deadly, very harmful. Leprosy, which is now called Hansen's disease, it's still around. It's caused by a bacteria. And initially, when one gets leprosy, they get some white or pink spots on their face or their head. And then that starts to move throughout the rest of their body, and they start to get tumorous sores on their body. The disease attacks the skin, it attacks the nerves. So lepers start they don't have feeling in their hands and in their feet. The nerves start to be destroyed. It starts to go after your eyes and your larynx. So you can't speak very well, and you may go blind. A leper can't feel things, so if he or she put their hand in a hot stove, they wouldn't feel it. Literally, their hand would just melt, and they wouldn't feel it. A leper, my wife just twisted her ankle really, really badly. I was thinking about it. A leper, if they sprained their ankle like that, they would not feel any pain. Their body would adjust, and they would simply walk differently and probably injure some other part of their body, but they wouldn't feel it. And this leprosy was contagious. So lepers were put outside of the camp to protect others. It's extremely grotesque to look upon a leper. Years ago when I preached on this, I remember I put a picture in your bulletins of a leper. It's really a grotesque thing to look at. The sores on their body would start to smell as the decaying flesh. And so they were very unclean to the eye, and they were to be kept away from everyone else. So these 10 lepers, one a Samaritan, by the way, what are Jews doing with Samaritans? Well, because they both have this same malady, and they're both kicked out of any kind of relationship with people. And so who cares if you're Samaritan or Jew? We all have very few of us, so we just hang together, because nobody else would be around a leper but other lepers. Now, the Levitical law also detailed how to deal with someone who was healed of leprosy. If the leprosy went away, there was the priest then again would look and make sure it had gone away. Then there'd be all kinds of things that would be done. But from the time of the Mosaic law to this time, there had never been a Jew healed of leprosy. Now, there were others, Naaman, but he was a Syrian soldier. He was healed. Miriam, before the law was given, had leprosy for 7 days. But from the time of the Levitical law, so this leprosy was incurable. There was no cure for leprosy. So this is the life they lived, outside of the camp, distancing themselves from others, needing to say they were unclean, literally decaying, their bodies decaying to death. Their fingers and their hands would like almost absorb into themselves because it attacks the bone marrow. And you've cut yourself, you wouldn't feel it. You'd mangle your hands on rocks or your feet on rocks. You can't feel it. So rabbis even taught the only one who could heal leprosy was the Messiah. The only one who could heal leprosy was the Messiah because they'd never seen it done. There was no cure for leprosy. Now, there is now a cure for Hansen's disease. There's medicines, and you'll see leprosy or Hansen's disease now in impoverished countries where they don't have it. They don't have these medications. Sophia, would you please give me a glass of water? So, he entered the village. He's met by 10 lepers. They stood at a distance and lifted up their voices. Now, remember, their voices, this disease attacks the nerves in your throat, and you can't talk very loud. So in unison, these 10 standing at a distance would all have been saying together. They all have been lifting their voices together as loud as they possibly could. They're lifting their voices together and they're crying for help from Jesus. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Mercy, eleo, to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need, to help one afflicted or seeking aid, to bring help to the wretched. These 10 lepers, I think it's really interesting too. Again, this is a village in Samaria somewhere on the way from Galilee. And this is how famous or known Jesus had become toward the end of his life. Remember, when he comes into Jerusalem, all the people that are by the roadside and with palm branches and welcoming him in. These lepers knew of what Jesus had been doing. They knew that this man could heal, could do miracles. Raised people from the dead. He had healed other lepers. This is how popular he had become. Remember, he had 50,000 plus, we looked at weeks ago, following him when he was preaching and teaching. And they cry out to him to bring them help in their wretched condition. They clearly believed he was able to heal them from this horrible disease. They knew he was a miracle worker. They'd heard of that. They see him and they cry out to him, give us mercy. They even called him Master. Now the word for Master here is not kurios, like Lord. So they're not calling him Lord, they're calling it's epistates. It means any sort of overseer or superintendent. What they're acknowledging with this term is, this guy has special power. This guy can help us in our malady. And we're going to beg him to do that. So they didn't cry out to him as Lord. The 10 of them did not cry out to him as Lord, not kurios, Master, but a different word for Master that showed some respect, but not as Lord. They did recognize his ability to heal their leprosy. Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So again, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. He's traveling about with his disciples will be traveling with him. He comes upon these 10 lepers outside of this village. He sees them and he hears them. They're crying out for mercy. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. So they cry out for mercy, and his response is, not yes, not no. Go and show yourself to the priests. Now, this is communicating a couple of things to them. The Jews, especially in this group of the 10. See, in Levitical law again, Leviticus 14:2, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. If a leper were to be found clean, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of the leprosy is healed in the leprous person, then there'd be all these rituals and sacrifices. So the priest was going to determine if the leprosy was truly gone. That was the law. So Jesus communicating, look, the law says you need to go to the priests, and the priests who have told you you're unclean and get out of camp, they're the ones who have to say, okay, the leprosy's gone, let's do these sacrifices and rituals and bring you back into Judaism or back into society. Now, another thing that's communicated, another thing that's going to happen here is, remember, the rabbis, the priests, they know that leprosy cannot be healed. There'd been no Jew cured of leprosy from the time of the Mosaic Law. There's none recorded. And the rabbis taught that only Messiah could do that. So what was going to show up to these priests? 9 Jews who were cured of their leprosy. And they would be giving testimony to how they had been cured by this dude named Jesus. So these priests were going to be confronted once again with who Jesus Christ is. So he answers their desperate plea by telling them to go and show themselves to the priests so they could deem them clean and healed. So again, they believed Jesus enough. How did they respond? So they plead for mercy, and Jesus answered to them, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. He says, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they went. Again, all 10 of them trusted in Jesus to be able to heal their disease. They all believed that this man could have their disease be healed. It wasn't when he saw them and said, go show yourselves. As they're going, voila. As they're going, their leprosy goes away. They were cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. Katharizo. Katharizo means to heal and make ritually pure. To heal, to make ritually acceptable. So they're just imagine this picture. They're walking from wherever they were gathered, and they're going to see the priests. And as they're walking, this incurable disease that had them separated from all humanity, had them be unclean, literally their body being eaten away, They're grotesque to look at and to smell. They had no hope. They're going to see the priests, and miraculously, supernaturally, no more disease on their skin. No more problem with their voice. No more fingers that they couldn't feel. They were made ritually acceptable. They could get back into Judaism. They could return to normal life. They could see their wife or their children or their friends or their family who they hadn't been able to be near since they came down with leprosy. What great joy they had to experience. Can you imagine having such a horrible disease? And having no hope of ever getting better. And then all of a sudden, because this guy says, go show yourself to the priest, and you're walking away, and you are completely healed. Wow. No longer outcasts. No longer dying a slow death. No longer being grotesque to look at. No longer having to only be around other lepers. Forever, that's what they were going to have to do. So think about the gratitude that would bring into your life. I can't imagine how grateful, how joyful, how happy you would be to be rid of this malady. Then we see this. The Samaritan gives praise and thanks to God. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. 10 were on their way to show themselves to the priests. When they had left Jesus, they were still in their malady, this incurable, deadly, debilitating, exclusionary disease. Smelly, fingers and toes and decaying and voices that didn't work. And supernaturally, out of nowhere, they're cleansed. They're able to go back now to the priests and they would be accepted back into Judaism. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, the word for healed there is eomai, means to cure, to heal, cause someone to achieve health after having been sick. Usually not used in the sense of a normal process, sometimes related to evil supernatural powers, and a sudden event as a sign. So eomai is a miraculous healing. So one of them noticed he was healed. He was cured. He had health where he had been sick. In a non-normal way, all of these boils and tumors and decaying body parts was gone. He was healed. He, like all of the other nine, the other nine of the ten, were cured of their leprosy. Supernaturally, has it never happened in the history of Judaism since the law was given. They were made ritually acceptable. So one of them, all ten saw that they were healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. One of the ten, he stopped going to the priests. Remember, he was a Samaritan. So he wouldn't even be following all that same law. They had their own different laws. But he stopped going back to the priests with the rest of them. And he turned to go back to Jesus. He wasn't going to go to the priest to look for acceptance back into the community. He turned to go back to Jesus. One of the ten who had been shown this incredible mercy of God through Jesus Christ went back. The other nine went to the priests to enter back into their religion and back into their Judaism. The one who turned back, he was praising God. Doxoxomai, praise, speak words of glory. He was glorifying God with his mouth, speak words of glory, with his mouth for the mercy he had been shown by God. He was praising God with a loud voice. Megas phone. Sound familiar? Megas phone? Megaphone. With a loud voice, he was praising God with this voice that used to be like this because of his disease. He was now praising God for the mercy he'd been shown in being rid of this disease. He was loudly praising God with his voice. By the way, this is the reaction for those who have been shown mercy and been healed of the incurable disease of sin. We will, with our voice, praise God. With our megaphone, all glory be to God. All praise to Him for His unbelievable mercy in my life. Hallelujah. This is what it looks like. Do you open your mouth with praise? Do you sing boldly? Do you tell others? Do you shout it from the rooftops? All glory be to Christ our King. All glory to God. We sing it in here. We'll sing it anywhere. And this is what this man does. He comes back and he goes praising God with a loud voice. brothers and sisters, we will sing and speak praises of and to our God for his incredible mercy in our life. Amen? And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet. He fell on his face. He prostrated himself. He bowed down. He laid down. He went down at Jesus' feet. He came back praising God, loudly praising God with his voice that had been healed. And he bows down to worship Jesus. Giving him thanks. Eucharisteo. To be thankful on the basis of some received benefit. This one man out of the 10 who had been healed of an incurable disease, who had no hope for any kind of life at all, who now had been given his life back, all of their temporal lives had been given back to them. And one of the 10 who had received this supernatural mercy that they had requested, came back praising God and bowing down and thanking Jesus. We'll do more of this, but that's what Christians do. You see, again, everyone who can hear my voice, God has been very kind to you, very merciful to you, treating you way better than you deserve, including me. And some want to worship and praise God and bow down to King Jesus. And others just want to go back to their normal life, taking for granted what God has done for them. Now, he was a Samaritan. Again, what we just talked about and what the readers of Luke's gospel would know is Samaritans were really mangy dogs. They were half-breeds. They were hated by Jews. They were Gentiles. They weren't Gentiles. They were half-breeds, but they were hated. This Samaritan could have no hope in his religion. The only one who didn't take this miracle for granted, the only one that did not trust in the priests for his acceptance, the only one who had ears to hear and eyes to see, the only one who knew that he was separated from God because of his sin, the only one who glorified God with his mouth and worshiped and thanked Jesus for his mercy. Only one out of 10. Now remember, his disciples and his apostles were traveling with him. They witnessed this. They're witnessing all of this. So he's not only talking to the one healed leper when the healed leper comes back. Jesus answered with a couple of rhetorical questions. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Only one. Where are the 9? Because the 9 already got what they wanted. The 9 already got what they wanted. What did they want? They wanted their temporal life back. They wanted their health back. They had no concern about their 6 souls. They didn't even acknowledge they had 6 souls. They thought they were right with God through their Judaism. All that had them away from God now was this horrible temporal disease. They got what they wanted. They got their health back. They go back to their families now. They could return to their religion. They needed nothing else from Jesus. All they wanted was temporal blessings. They got what they wanted. Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? This foreigner, this Samaritan? Remember, he's talking to his apostles inside, but he's talking to a bunch of Jews. The other nine were Jews. No one came back to praise except this foreigner. These nine Jews had no interest in glorifying God and bowing down and worshiping Jesus. They just wanted him to do what he could do for them. That's all they were asking for mercy for. Their souls were of no concern to them. They wanted Jesus for what? A better life now. And as soon as they got the better life now, they had no more need for him. But the one turned back. I got a huge need for him. Makes me think of John 1:11. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There was one, a Samaritan. There were nine Jews who did not receive Jesus for who he is. Rather, only for what he could do for them now. I was talking to a lady this week. And the lady says, I pray to God. I trust in God. What do you pray to God about? Well, for instance, when I'm on my phone playing my game, I pray he would help me with my game. Do you really think he cares about your success in your game? Well, I know he does. He wants good things for me. That's who she wants God for, to do better on her video game. And we laugh, right? What do you want God for? What is it that he provided that you take for granted? On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the nine? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus tells this one of the 10, the few of the many, your faith has saved you. And he said to him, rise and go your way, your faith, your pistis. What can be believed? A state of certainty with regard to belief, trust, belief to a complete trust. Your faith, and his faith was different than the other nine's. The other nine believed Jesus for physical healing. His faith was different. Your faith that understood you have a diseased soul as well as a body. These other nine didn't have any need for anything for their soul. Their religion had them covered. They just needed health. And the ESV says, your faith has made you well, fine, saved you. The word is sozo. Rescue from danger, save, deliver to divine salvation, make whole. Now, the word so-so can be used other ways, but mostly the word so-so is used in relation to salvation. And he's telling this one, your faith has saved you. So-so. Not only are you cleansed, katharizo, made acceptable, ritually acceptable, not only are you ioamai, cured of your disease in a supernatural way, but also your faith has sozo, saved you. Different than the other ones who had katarizo, they had Yoamai, no sozo. Remember the woman who was at the Pharisee's home and wept over her sin and was kissing Jesus' feet and anointing his feet with oil. And the Pharisees were disgusted by her because they were better than her. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has sozo, saved you. Go in peace." She had peace with God because she had faith in who Jesus Christ is. The word sozo in the parable of the soils, as Jesus explained in Luke 8:12, the ones along the path who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be sozo, saved. This 1 out of 10 men who had received God's mercy via Jesus Christ, he was saved. All 10 were cured, all 10 were made ritually acceptable, but only one was saved. The one who went back and worshiped. Luke 13:23, and someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" Remember that question was asked. Yes, a few will be saved, sozo. But remember, he tells them in that moment, don't concern yourself with how many, just make sure you're one of them. Don't concern yourself with how many, make sure you're one of them. One out of these 10 lepers who was healed had saving faith, believed into Jesus for more than their temporal healing. Again, everyone who can hear my voice, God has been kind and merciful to you. It gets you out of some jams. You might even thank him sometimes. I mean, I was a blasphemous man. I can remember being extremely drunk, next day vomiting over a stool, and actually having the audacity to say, "God, get me out of this, and I'll never do it again." And then I felt better pretty soon, right? Then I was done with God. I don't need anything else from him. See, some of you, the mercies of God in your life are incredible. All of you, all of us. And as long as you got your food, your clothes, your friends, your family, that's all you need him for. No, you need him for much more than that. You need him for your leprous soul. I need him for my sick heart. Faith, salvation, Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been sozo, saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore," just like this Samaritan, "therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh," just like this Samaritan, just like you and me, "the uncircumcision, and what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel," just like this Samaritan, just like you and me, "and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." This Samaritan was brought near as he believed on Jesus Christ for forgiveness of his sins. And not too long from now, Jesus was about to go shed his blood for this man. And he believed that this man was worth worshiping. That this was God himself, praising God and thanking Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6. "Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." I appeal to everyone in here, don't receive the grace, the common grace of God, in vain. "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is a day of salvation. Everyone, again, that can hear my voice is a recipient of God's grace and mercy. Do not receive it in vain. Today is the day of salvation. Understand you need him for a whole lot more than your food and shelter. You need him for your eternal soul because you have leprosy of the soul. I had leprosy of the soul. Today is the day of salvation for those that know they have a leprous soul, a sinful heart. That you know you need to be healed in your soul. Remember when Jesus fed the 20,000 plus and they followed him the next day and they wanted more bread. What did they want him for? They wanted him for more temporal stuff. So they followed Jesus. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." Don't keep looking to God for your temporal provision only. Don't keep acknowledging, "Yes, he takes care of my temporal needs. Thank you, God." You have a greater need than food and clothing and shelter and health. You have an eternal need. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do, not give you physical healing, not to give you a better life now, to save your soul from the damnation of hell, that eternally you may live with God because of the forgiveness of your sins that can be found in and through him. That's what he came for. Yes, God provides everything we have. Yes, we should be thankful to him. Yes, I don't take that for granted. But far more than the air I'm breathing is the life I have in Christ for all eternity if my air is cut off now. 1 out of 10. That same lady who prays to God to help her on her video game tells me she doesn't sin. She probably did a long time ago, but doesn't remember it, probably when she was little. But in her own memory, she can't remember lying, stealing, lusting. She doesn't sin. She doesn't need God. She needs Jesus for nothing but helping her video game. It's sad. But at least for now, she has no ears to hear or eyes to see. Jesus. This is this recurring theme, isn't it? We can't get away from it in the book of Luke. Jesus came to give eternal life, not temporal healing. God healed my physical malady a couple of weeks ago by doctors, the signs I was able to see about my heart, my chest pain, and God did something to heal my body. I praise God for that. I don't take that for granted. That is all from God. But that is far less significant than what he did in my life on September 11th of 2001. When he saved me from my sin. When he cleansed me with his blood. When he gave me eternal life in and through Christ Jesus by faith. One out of ten trusted in Jesus for who he truly is and for what he truly came to do. Again, I want to plead with some of you. You recognize God provides everything, and in some respects, you're thankful for that. You have good families and friends and food and houses, and you're well taken care of. And that is from God. That is the kindness of God. But you need far more than that. You need something much greater than that. God's kindness and mercy are meant to lead you to repentance. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God's kindness is to lead you to repentance. A recognition that he treats us far better than we deserve. A belief and understanding that what we have earned from our sin is death, eternal damnation. But what's available in Christ Jesus is eternal life. Believe that, confess that, and you will be saved. Or be like the 9 of the 10. Boy, God just keeps treating me good. I'm still alive. That cold I had last week, that bad upper respiratory, it's gone. Nine of those 10 that received God's kindness did not repent of their sins and turn back to Christ to worship him as Lord and Savior. They simply went back into their religion and back into their old lives, unchanged by God's kindness and mercy. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Brother and sister, you remember when you cried out, asked for, understood you needed God's mercy? It had nothing to do with your temporal body. It had to do with understanding of your separation from God. And you cried out for mercy. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. They were ritually made ritually acceptable. They could go back to their religion and back to their lives. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he was cured, his physical ailment was gone in a supernatural way, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Closing thought. 10 lepers were healed of their incurable disease by the power of Jesus. Something that had never happened since the Mosaic Law was given to a Jew. One knew he was a sinner who had been shown mercy by God himself via Jesus of Nazareth. He worshiped the God who had made him whole, body and soul. See, he was made not only whole in his body, he was also sozo. He was made whole in his soul, body and soul. The others were just made well in their body, and that was enough for them. 9 of the men simply wanted relief from their temporal malady and cared nothing about their leprous souls. Are you one of the few who will trust in the Messiah for the healing of your incurable disease of sin? Or will you trust in him only for your temporal provision? Will you just continue to trust in him for your temporal provision? Or you believe in him for the salvation of your soul? That's every bit as grotesque as those lepers on the outside, on the inside. We're every bit that ugly. We need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Please, those of you who have seen that you need more from God than temporal healing, praise God with your words. Worship Jesus as Lord. For those who haven't, please see your need for much more than the physical care that you receive from a kind God. See, you have a much more serious malady, and that is your dark heart and your dirty soul that Christ cleanses by his blood as you would profess him as Lord. Father, we thank you again for your word. Thank you for the healing, the salvation that comes by faith. Thank you for the reality that it is you, God, who provides all of our physical needs, and for that we are thankful. We are thankful for the sun and the rain and the food and the family and the friends and the health. We're thankful for all those things you provide, Father. But I thank you even more for your son, Jesus, who you provided that we could have our eternity sure, our dark hearts cleansed, our sins forgiven. We can be made whole and look forward to a glorious day when with a perfect body and a perfect sinless soul, we'll be worshiping you forever because of Christ's work on our behalf. We thank you and we bless the holy name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.